we are in Psalm 27, continuing our study in the Psalms. And if I can find my place there, why don't you stand with me, please, and we'll read Psalm 27. There are 14 verses, and the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked and even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. For therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. I pray this morning as we look into it and we study it, we see its truths in it, that it would be a blessing to us, that it would be something that would help us in the week ahead, and we'd recognize your presence in our lives. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, be seated. If you're using a pew Bible, or perhaps your Bible identifies Psalm 27 as a Psalm of David. Not all Psalms are identified. There are several different authors. David wrote the largest number of the Psalms. He wrote 73 of them. The sons of Korah were musicians in the temple. They've been attributed to 11 of them. Asaph wrote 12. King Solomon wrote 2. Ethan wrote 1. And Moses wrote 1. And the rest of them are unidentified, and are only speculated on who authored them. The Psalms are the hymn books of God's people. They were sung, and other times they were chanted or used in temple worship. And of course, in churches today, many Psalms are still sung. Psalm 27 is one of them that we have sung in this church. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" You don't want to hear me sing that, but I could take a stab at it. But I won't. So, but obviously that is a psalm, that is a verse, Psalm 27, one that you recognize the words to as a song that we have sung in the past. And obviously that would be very fitting. Knowing that David is the author of this psalm, for me, gives me a little bit of help trying to figure out what his mindset might be as he's penning these words. For instance, we know somewhat of the history of David. He grew up as a shepherd. He became a warrior. He was known as a man after God's own heart, and finally he was the king of Israel for 40 years. He chased the enemy, he was chased by the enemy, and even by his own family. Saul, the first king of Israel, tried on several occasions to kill him, and his life was constantly in danger. Even on a good day, I would expect that his stress level as the king of Israel would be very high. So I can't speak for the particular time that this psalm was penned in David's life, but I can speculate on the mindset that he may have been thinking. So verse number one, we have his declaration. In verses 1 to 3, we've read our text this morning, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So he's making this declaration this morning. The Lord is, say that with me, The Lord is. And then he goes on to say, my light, my salvation, is my shield. And if you look in the Psalms, there are many times where you can find the phrase, the Lord is. And I won't read them all to you. There's a lot of them, but I've got a few here. I'll just throw them out to you, and you can see what I'm talking about. Psalm 10:16 says, the Lord is king forever. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 27:1, we've already read. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Psalm 89:18, for the Lord is our defense. Psalm 96:4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Psalm 100:5, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. And so over and over, the Psalms say, the Lord is, the Lord is, the Lord is, and it identifies what he is and what he does. David said in Psalm 23, a psalm we all know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he talks about the things as the Lord being his shepherd that is supplied to him. So obviously, David had the mindset as he is following the Lord that the Lord is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He also referred to him one time, this is the Lord is my high tower, which seems kind of strange. Now, you want to remember in the Bible, a lot of times the descriptions, for instance, I would describe my wife in today's language, in 2020, I would describe her as beautiful, as blonde today. And different words that we would have, we would say pretty or kind, but they didn't use descriptions like that. They would compare them to things. For instance, in the Song of Solomon, they talk about how her teeth looked like a row of sheep or something like that, you know, and you could go back and you're thinking, really? If I think, you know, honey, I look at you and your hair reminds me of, you know, I'm not even going there because I want to ride home in peace and unity on the way home from church. But those kinds of comparisons seem strange to us, and we don't get them quickly. So when you say the Lord is my high tower, what is he describing? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want you to look in page 300 in your pew Bible, Judges chapter 9. There's a story of a tower. I don't know about you, but I like war stories. I always used to, you know, I watched old Westerns and stuff. Don't lose your place in Psalm 27 because we'll be back to it. But I like fights and battles. I used to like to watch Westerns. I watched Bonanza and The Big Valley and The Rifleman and all those things. And, you know, you lived for the climax. You lived for the fight. And you'd see that. Then when it was over, I would reenact the fight afterwards. And I'd be the fast guy and the good guy and all that stuff. So this is one of those stories where... Ladies, you could picture what goes on in this, and maybe it would be something that, I don't know. So anyway, here we are in Judges chapter 9, and if you are with me, in verse number, there's a civil war taking place, and this guy named Abimelech, he's kind of a bad guy, and he kills the 70 sons of Gideon. And so obviously that's quite a slaughter there. And so he takes over and he's been the ruler for a few years now. And there's a revolt against him because obviously when you kill off all your enemies to take over, there will always be more enemies that will be after you. So Abimelech is getting in trouble and he's back in battle again. And he's trying to overthrow his enemies again. And it seems like the whole world's turning against him. So he raises his army and they raise their army. And he goes in to take this city. And in the process, they run to the tower. Now, a tower today would be laughable, but in that time and age, if you could get into a tower and you could get up high enough, you've got the high ground now, and anybody trying to get to you, boy, that's hard to get up there and get to the tower, and they could shoot at you from the tower, and they were in this strong tower, and they got the high ground now, and it was almost impossible to get to them. Really, the only effort you could do is if you could burn the tower down. That would be the thing to do. So Abimelech, they've all run into the tower, and he wants to run over, and he's trying to get to the tower. And if you see in verse number 51, but there was a strong tower within the city, And thither fled all the men and the women, and they of the city shut it up to them and gat them, King James, and got them up to the top of the tower. Verse 52, and Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and to break his skull. I love this stuff. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew me. Oh, the pain. And the young man thrust him through, and he died. I love that stuff. Huh? How great a story is that? So here we are. We got Abimelech. He's running up there, and he's wanting to burn the place down. He's running up there with his torch, and he runs up there. And here's Juanita. Juanita's up there in the tower. And Juanita's looking down, and she sees him, and she grabs this big old millstone, a piece of it. A millstone would have been big. So somewhere there was this broken millstone up there. She's up there looking down, and boop, there goes. Hits him in the head. Bonk. Well, he's not dead. He can still talk, but he's probably bleeding like a stuck pig. You know, and this is all coming on. You know, you gotta use your imagination on these things. And so he's down there, and he's thinking, oh, the shame of being killed by a woman, you know. And that can't be. And so he looks at his armor bearer, and this is a common thing. Saul asked his armor bearer to run him through when he was wounded in battle. And so for a different reason, but this guy, I can't be allowed to say that a woman killed me. So he says, the armor bearer, and the armor bearer thing seems like a good idea to me, and he killed him. Story over. All of that is about the point that there was safety in this strong tower, and they went there, and they couldn't get to him. David said, the Lord is. And he said all those things about who the Lord was, but he recognized that the presence of the Lord in my life is like living in a tower that I dwell in safety. Now, I want you to know that God's presence in your life allows you to dwell in safety. And it's like, I don't know if you remember when you were a kid or not, but there was something special about getting under your blanket with a flashlight. You're there, and you're under this blanket, and you got the flashlight, and you just feel so secure. As an adult, I'm thinking, what was that about? I don't know, but it was just felt so secure to be in there with a flashlight, and you're looking around and thinking nobody could see. Well, anybody could see if they were in the room. They could see there's a kid under there with a flashlight, but you felt so secure. Well, regardless of the circumstances, with the Lord, whether you look secure, there's a mindset of knowing that God's got this. He's in charge. And David was celebrating in Psalm 27:1. This is a psalm where he's just thrilled with how his life is going right now, all through it, because he's recognizing who the Lord is. In the next few verses, he's thanking God for victory in battle. And lastly, he's thanking God for being able to wait on him. So it was just a wonderful lesson for us in Psalm 27 that the Lord is a place of refuge, that he watches over us. So don't answer now. But if you have a chance, when you get home this afternoon, or maybe this evening, or maybe when you're lying in bed at night before you go to sleep, think about in your own life, if you were to fill in the blank in your life, the Lord is, what is he to you? Seriously, the Lord is. That was his declaration that he had in Psalm 27, number one. Number two, we see his desire in verse number four. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now you want to remember today in the New Testament age, it's very different than what took place in the Old Testament age. Old Testament age, if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you needed to go to the temple. David is nowhere near the temple. He's out in the wilderness right now, far removed from that. And his desire was, if I could poll the audience this morning, and you know, after the Super Bowl, they're always saying, hey, so-and-so, you just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now? And everybody, what do they say? I'm going to Disney World. That's, of course, they get paid to say that, but a few of them go. If I could poll the audience this morning and I say, where would you want to, if you could go anywhere, where would you want to go? Cornerstone Baptist Church. Now, probably wouldn't be that. What might not be the first thing you'd think of. Maybe there's somebody here that would. I'm thinking Florida. Talked to Wendell last night. He's down there preaching to a bunch of your church members that are headed in that direction. It was 76 degrees there. I told him I didn't want to hear it. They said, well, you know, he said 2 or 3 weeks ago it was quite cool. I said, where? Yeah, I'm sure. You know, maybe you'd like to go to Florida, maybe wherever. David said, if I go anywhere I want, I'd want to be in God's house. And what he's talking about is what you and I know to be true. And today, about in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about abiding in Christ. And here's the deal. He had to go to the temple to be near the presence of God. But you and I, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, God's presence moves into us. We become God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not your own. Today, this is the temple right here. You are the temple. If you know Christ is your Savior, he lives in you. And in that process, you and I get to practice the presence of God Almighty. He's with us. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So obviously, David said, I'd like to spend time with the Lord, and you and I get to do that. We get to spend time with Christ when we know him as our Savior. We get to spend time with Christ when we live for him. We get to spend time with Christ to be exclusive with him. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That relationship with the Lord is so important to recognize that I get to be with him. And I don't ever want to offend him or do anything that upsets him because he is the one that gives me a purpose in life. And just reading in the news, it appears that someone else has taken their life and suicide in the entertainment realm. Seems like we see it on a regular basis. Famous individuals seem like they have it all, but in reality, they have nothing. And for you and I, we look at some of those things, and we look at what appears to be the friends that they have and the vehicles that they drive and the homes that they live in. And it would not be inhuman of you, would not be abnormal of you to think, wow, that looks so good. And it does look good. But the fact of the matter is, day after day, we're reminded that those people are very lonely and they never found what they were looking for. And I've got news for you. What they're looking for is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're not in the right crowd to find it. What a shame. It's so sad to see beautiful people. I'm not kidding, so attractive, seemingly having everything, throwing their lives away because they're so lonely. It breaks my heart. Obviously, we get the presence of God Almighty with us day and night. His declaration is, the Lord is. His desire is to be in God's presence, and you and I get to know what that desire is. In verse number 3, and perhaps the hardest, point number 3, in verse number 13 and 14, look at this. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I'd given up. I'd have been done. But I saw the goodness of God in the land of the living. In verse 14, listen to this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In the New King James, they emphasize it differently than they do in your King James Version. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Exclamation point. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Say that with me. Wait on the Lord. One more time. Wait on the Lord. Now, I have found in my 65 or so years of life, thank you for laughing, that the hardest thing to do is let God be God. Isn't that true? Because obviously, who can fix it? Moi. I've got a plan. I'll take care of this. Or things are going on in life, and you think, what's this all about? And boy, that person, they need to be talked to. I'll go speak to them. I have found that I can really mess things up when I decide that I'm going to do God's work for them. And David is saying, wait on the Lord. And I think we need to be reminded, I know I need this probably more than anybody in this room, but the reality of it is patience is a virtue. Patience is something that doesn't come easy. In America today, we have everything so quickly. Microwaves seem too slow now. Have you noticed that? Put something in for a minute and a half and it ain't quite hot yet. You think this thing is getting so slow. It's been 90 seconds. You took it out of the refrigerator. It was stone cold. You put it in the microwave. It's almost hot enough to eat in 90 seconds. And we're disgusted we have to wait this long. I'm not making this up, folks. This is how it is. And therefore, we come to the Lord with a need. We say, oh, Lord, this is what I need. 90 seconds later, God doesn't answer prayer. Isn't that just about how it is? You're looking at me. Am I the only one that thinks this stuff? This is where we're at. And God's sitting up there thinking, I was talking to a couple this week for no particular reason, talking about prayer life and different things. I'll tell you what, if you've got situations going on in your life and you're not praying about them, you're in sad shape. You need to talk to the Lord about what's going on. If you're married, you and your wife need to talk together. Or husband. If you're a woman, you'd be talking to your husband. If you're a man, you'd be talking to your wife. I just want to clarify, okay? So you'd be praying about those things together. If you're not, then you're not talking to the greatest resource that you have. Don't come to me if you haven't prayed about it yet. But the reality of it is that when we start praying about things and asking God about those things, that's when we get a sense of what he wants. But the reality is this, and I'm telling you right now, sometimes when you ask the Lord, question, class, does he hear us? Absolutely. How fast does he answer? Don't bother. I don't know. He's listening. He heard you. Sometimes, this is why I told this couple, and I'll tell you, I truly believe this. Sometimes he just wants to wait and see what we're going to do without his permission. Or whether we're going to be faithful or not, if he's not answering. I'm not saying God doesn't answer prayer. He absolutely does. But sometimes there's some tests going on in your life that the Lord's put there for a reason. And he wants to see how you're going to handle them. I grew up in the service station business. And drum brakes don't even exist on anything anymore. Everything's gone disc. But in drum brakes, the old days, you had a front shoe and a back shoe, and you had some cables and some pins and a hydraulic cylinder up on top and an adjustment down on the bottom, automatic slack adjuster, and then you could go around from the backside with your brake spoon and you could adjust all that, and all you ladies would think, who cares, okay? But I can remember as a kid looking at that thing, and it would just look so complicated to me. And Dad would say, and good thing, believe it or not, he'd have me doing brake work on your car, okay? It's scary, isn't it? We didn't think anything of it. But anyway, he'd have me doing bait and Dad would say, put brake shoes on that. I'd pull the drum off that, look at that, and I'd cry. What are you talking about? I'd just get so confused. You just looked like too much, and I couldn't figure out how all that was supposed to go on your car that you needed it to stop when I got done. It's funny now. What'd Dad do? Nothing. He'd just wait and see how I handled it. Finally, after a certain amount of frustration, he'd come along and he'd help me out. But the reality of it is, a lot of times in the lesson, is God teaching you some patience to wait on him. Does that make sense? Wait on the Lord. And then emphatically, wait. Now, I think we do real well a lot of times when a situation that we see that we think needs our attention, why don't you just wait? And Mary kept all these things. And what's the word, King? What's it say? She what? Pondered. Mary jumped right in, took over the situation. No. Mary pondered. You and I, we need to wait. And we practice the presence of God. We get to experience him in our life. And a lot of times, what he wants to teach us isn't going to happen in a 20-minute lesson in the adult Sunday school class or a 20-minute message on Sunday morning in church. Sometimes God's going to say, you know what? This lesson takes longer than 20 minutes. It might take 20 years.
Holy.
Are you serious? Yeah, I am. I am. And David was celebrating in Psalm 27. Now, he was excited about the whole concept of waiting on the Lord. We go to Disney World. You get fast pass. Why? Because you don't want to wait. You want it to happen. You want to get on the ride. You want to experience the experience as fast as possible. Christian, I'm telling you, God does not operate like that. Get used to it. He's got all the time. And he knows how much time you have. And he recognizes that you have more time than you think you do. And he's trying to teach us a few things. What's your desire this morning, number one? What is it that you really like to have? David declares, he states his desire, and then he says, I'm willing to wait. Paul's desire for Israel is that she might be saved. David's desire was to be close to the Lord. Maybe your desire this morning is if maybe you're a teen and you're hoping for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe you're hoping for another raise at work, or maybe you're hoping that brat kid will clean his room, or I don't have any idea. But I'll tell you this, chances are God wants your desires to be towards the things of him. And I'll tell you this, you get your life with Christ on track, the other stuff will take care of itself. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. It's over. The hour is over. It's gone. We get used to things happening quickly, and we want it that way. But Lord, I pray that you'd give us the desire for the things of you, that we'd recognize who you are in our life, and that we'd be willing to wait for whatever it is that you have for us. Lord, I pray our desire is to know you, share our faith, our belief in you with everyone that we possibly can. Lord, I pray this morning that as you talk to us and you speak to hearts, that it would be our desire before we leave here to be right with you. Every person in the room will have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. At some point in their life, either this morning or they know in the past, that they've invited you in and you are a constant presence in their life. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And then, Lord, it could be that we recognize the desires that we have are more worldly than Christ-like. We're more concerned about what the people see us driving for a vehicle or what our home looks like or whether we're impressing anyone over living for you. God, I hope our desires are towards the things of you. Lord, however you've spoken to us this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to go home and serve you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to do these things, and I hope that we'd not take them for granted. So as we open the altar and we give folks a chance to respond, I pray that whatever you want from us, we would be obedient in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.